You know, it just goes to show if you raise your kids right and teach them the right thing, they turn out all right. Bracey, would you stand up just for a minute? I want you all to see the result of good training right here. That's right. And she has Joe Burrow socks on, too, if you want to see that. So.
What team wear?
Those aren't his clothes, Charlie. What's he wearing? I'll be honest, sometimes I don't know how to respond to Charlie, you know? I appreciate you being here. I did wonder. Matter of fact, I cut out a video that I wanted to show you today because I just didn't expect to have a decent crowd. My granddaughter now is telling Bible stories, and they need to be put in a book. I mean, they're in her own words, and she's got all the details. She doesn't read any notes, and I was going to use one today, but I'm going to save it because I already took it out, but we'll use it later. But I appreciate the effort to be here today. It was a long drive for me, too, from the parsonage up here to the church, so I know what you went through. So we have today's sermon, and then next week, we're going to talk about next week's Family Sunday, and I told Darcy, we're going to talk about kids, and Jesus said, unless you become like one of these, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So what is it about children that we need to emulate if we have any hope of being a part of God's family? And that'll be next Sunday, and today, I want to talk to you about a parable Jesus shared, but let's start this way. Some things just take time, don't they? Matter of fact, I know you believe that, so say it with me. Some things just take time. Waiting on a baby, right? That takes time, doesn't it? I mean, we've been waiting for Kylie to have her baby and put her in Jimmy's red truck that bounces you everywhere thinking that might do it. But she still hasn't had her baby, and we're waiting. Going to a doctor's office and seeing a doctor takes time, doesn't it? Getting a big dinner ready for your family, I'm told, takes time. A trip to the supermarket the day before it's supposed to snow takes time, doesn't it? My dad, against his better judgment, went to the supermarket with my mom. He said, what do we need? She said, we don't need anything. He said, why are we going? She said, because there is a sale. He said, well, what if we don't need it? She said, it doesn't matter. It's on sale. So she went, and he went with her. He stayed in the car. She was taking too long. So he went in the store to start looking around himself. He picked up 4 bottles of wine and put them in his cart. Now, he doesn't drink, nor does my mom, and he walked by my mom just to get her attention. She saw the wine, and she said, what are you doing? He said, they're on sale. Well, a few hours later, She picks out this $30 jar of face cream and puts it in her cart. And he says, what are you doing? She said, it's for my face. He said, $30? What do you mean it's for your face? She said, it makes me look beautiful. Well, my dad couldn't help himself. He said, so does 4 bottles of wine, but it's half the price. Dad never knew what hit him. The next thing we heard on the supermarket PA was this. Clean up on aisle 7. We have a husband down. Waiting can cause us to do some crazy things, can't it? The truth is, waiting is hard for everyone except the one who sees the beginning and the end, or sees the end from the beginning and is not limited by time. So Jesus tells a story, and we can all understand it. You don't have to be a farmer to understand it, but that might help. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, came up, yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, and I like this. He says this often, by the way. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's break down this parable. I know you've heard it preached many, many times, but I'll take a different approach this morning. Let's start with the sower, though. This dude doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, who sows seed and just throws it willy-nilly everywhere? I mean, if you saw somebody sowing seed out in our parking lot, you'd think, okay, this is somebody who shouldn't be sowing seed. He has no idea what he's doing. And it's okay to conclude that with this sower because Jesus' parable wasn't about the sower. Had nothing to do with the sower. Had everything to do with the seed. And the seed is the Word of God. Now, you all know how much I love the Bible. I'll tell you all the time, and I'll continue to tell you that. And there's some cool things that fascinate me. Let me give you one quick example. The word used to describe the little basket that Moses was put in when he was pushed out on the Nile to save him from Pharaoh's hand, that word for that basket is the same word used for the ark that Noah built. Teba is what it's called. It's a floating vessel. So just from that, both were used to save a race of people, but in totally different ways. Stuff like that lights my fire. I think that's cool. And then trivia about the Bible is pretty cool. The Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. Did you know that? That's interesting, isn't it? It must mean the thieves never got to commandment number 8 before they stole the Bible. And if you are a part of this church and you are desperate for a Bible and you're thinking, man, I'm just going to lift one and steal it from somebody, I'll tell you, our church will give you a Bible, okay? You don't have to steal it. But it's the number one shoplifted book in the world. The Bible is such a remarkable book. It's actually a library of 66 books, you know that, written over a period of 1,500 years, 40 different authors from 40 different walks of life. Have you ever thought about it? Kings, servants, fishermen, poets, doctors, military leaders, a first century IRS agent, they all wrote books of the Bible, written from different places, deserts, dungeons, battlefields, prison cells, and they were wrote on 3 different continents, Europe and Asia and Africa, in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and they all worked together to give us one message. And I scoured the whole Bible for y'all. I did the homework for you this morning. Here's the story of the Bible. The Old Testament, someone's coming. The Gospels, that someone is here. The Epistles, that someone is coming again. One hero, Jesus. One villain, Satan. One problem, sin. One solution, salvation. And that's the story of the Bible. Amen? It's passed every test it's been put through down through the ages. History, archaeology, geology, astrology, science, you name it, the Bible is the most documented manuscript in civilization. 1947, a Bedouin boy named Muhammad was chasing his sheep and he tossed a rock into a cave and he heard pottery break. So he went into the cave to examine what had happened. This led to the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, portions of all or every book, Old Testament book in the Bible. They dated back further than any manuscript that we possessed. And all of the critics, I can still remember reading some of the history of this, all of the critics thought, here we go. Now we'll be able to prove that what was written then has changed so much that the Bible is not reliable today. So they compared. 95% of what you and I study on a regular basis was exact in these scrolls. And the only 5% difference were spelling variations. The content was essentially perfect. So the seed being thrown on the ground in this parable Jesus told about is the Word of God. And there are 4 kinds of soil that represent the 4 attitudes of our hearts. But that leads to a problem. You and I always, and this is the culture we live in, we want a harvest before we plow, don't we? I mean, some of you stand in front of your microwave and yell, hurry up! I mean, it's just a culture where it's a fast food drive-through culture, and we want everything right now. Well, that's not how it works when you're sowing seed and waiting for a harvest. So there's 2 stages I want to mention to you, and then I want to talk to you about listening to God for a few minutes. First of all, the scattering stage. I love this part. Don't you love it when God just scatters the seed of His Word all over your life? And you never really know when it's going to bring up fruit or something good, some harvest, because God does it in His time. This is my 4th church. I am in my 15th year here now, as of this month. 15 years. Can you believe how young I was when I came here? I mean, you all had a 30-year-old preacher 15 years ago. You're too sharp for me to get that past, aren't you? 4th church, though, and I'm 61, 4 ministries. The first 2 weren't very lengthy. but the last two were. My first church was the Manville Christian Church just outside of Madison. What you can't see is a creek that's past the church in this picture, and it was our baptistry. We broke ice once. I still remember that, to baptize someone, and I can still remember that baptism. I was there 2 years. I was 17, 18 years old when I served at that church. I needed money because I was in college, and I went to a church that was closer to the school, and it was in Lawrenceburg, Indiana, and I became the youth minister for a couple of years at this church. So 2 years at Manville out in the country, 2 years in Lawrenceburg, and then Bright Christian called me, and I went there and was their preacher for well over 20 years before I came here to Hillcrest. 15 years here now. Our church outside of Cincinnati in Bright, Indiana, grew incredibly fast. In the years 2002 and 2003, and please, I promise you, I am not saying this to brag, because this had very little to do with me, but 2002, 2003, we had more baptisms than any mega church in the United States for 2 years. And it was awesome. And I tell you that to tell you that a reporter from the Cincinnati Inquirer came to our church to interview me and my church staff. And their request to me was this: did you ever envision this happening in this little community of Bright, Indiana? Well, they didn't tell me what they were going to ask me ahead of time. I wasn't really prepared to give an answer. And all I could think of was, you know, maybe. I know God's capable of doing some great things, so I guess I knew it was possible. But then she asked a question that forced transparency from me that I wasn't really wanting to give, but I didn't know what else to say. She said, how did it happen? And my answer, I do not know. I do not know. And that's what she wrote in the article. Preacher says he does not know how the church grew. And it couldn't have been more true. I can't be the only one in the dark about how God works, surely. Have you ever had God do something in your life where, if you're honest, you don't even know how it happened? Amen. I mean, you can act like you're intelligent enough to get that job, but the fact is, you know you weren't qualified, but you got it anyway. You can act like you were smart enough to get that woman, but the fact is, you don't even know why she said yes. Just somehow God kind of did it. I got to be honest with you. There are some things in my life or times where I don't know how I got through. I was down for the count, and I don't know how I made it. I don't know how I made it through the death of my mamaw. She was everything to me when I was a junior high kid. I don't know how I made it through a devastating divorce and some incredibly hurtful rumors. I don't even know how I made it through the storms and the tragedies and the heartaches. I don't know why he blesses me with such a great family and friends and church family. I don't know why my kids turned out good. I did enough to screw them up. I don't even know how I got through college. My mom and dad said, we'll pay for the first year. You're on your own after that. I don't know how I got through. I don't even know how my dad, who never went through the eighth grade, has taught himself Hebrew and Greek and knows the Bible better than most of us. Sometimes I feel like a kid who opens up the refrigerator and says, how'd that food get in there? Or flip the light switch. How did that light just come on? I don't understand. I don't know. Ask me about how God has brought this church, our church, to this point, and I'll give you the same answer. I don't know, but he has. You don't have to know how a car runs to drive it. You don't have to understand how electricity works to use it. You don't have to be able to read music on a sheet of paper to be able to play music. I can attest to that. And you don't have to understand all the ways God's working in your life for him to be working underneath the surface. So my answer to that report would be the same answer here all these years later. I don't know. I'm in sales. He's in management. He's the only one who knows. A nun was on her way to her job at a Catholic hospital. Her car ran out of gas. She's close to a station, so she walks there and asks the attendant, can I borrow a gas can? Well, he only had one. He'd already loaned it out to somebody. He said, I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you to put gas in. She goes back to her car to find something to put gas in, and all she could find was a bedpan. So she takes it to the station, fills it up, walks back to her car with a bedpan and a funnel. She's pouring it into her tank, and two guys walk by, and they just stare. She sees them staring, and she says, hey, God changed water into wine, didn't he? And one of those fellas looked at the other and said, if that car starts, I'm turning Catholic. Now, this is what it means to be a person of faith, to know that somehow, someway, it's going to work together. God has scattered the seed into my life. It just keeps popping up here and there, and I'm not even aware of it or prepared for it. That's the scattering stage. There's also the sprouting stage. This is where patience is required because we want immediate results. Our challenge as people of faith is to synchronize our faith with God's schedule. That's the hard part. I'll give you an example. If God told you every time something good or big was about to happen, then you wouldn't do anything until right before that moment. He knows how we are. This is why the Bible is deliberately vague. Now listen to me. Deliberately vague when it comes to the second coming. So anyone who wants to put dates on it or try to figure out some code and say we're in the last month, I'm telling you right now, you are doing something the Bible doesn't want you to do. It is deliberately vague. It's not just vague about when Jesus comes. It's deliberately vague. He does not want you to know. And I'll tell you why. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. If you knew Jesus was coming back February the 12th, you wouldn't do anything about it until February the 11th. That's true. That's how we are. And so, with one of the biggest events in the history of the world that's still to come, God says, I don't really want you to know when it's going to be. Because since you don't know, you better be ready day one. You better be ready right now. How do you relate to a God of patience who won't show you the schedule he's working off of? I love this. Jesus concludes the parable with verse 8, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is about four types of soil, but it's actually about four ways of listening to the word of God. Let's see where you and I fit. Number one, some people don't listen at all. Do you have anybody in your life that doesn't listen at all? Let me see your hands. Are they sitting right next to you? Now, don't do that. We all have somebody like that in our life, don't we? Let's dissect this story. Luke 8, verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road. It was trampled down, and the birds ate it. This is like planting in a parking lot. That don't work. That don't work. Planting on pavement don't work. And it's reflective of some people who don't listen at all. How often do you think God wants to speak to us and our minds are closed or our hearts are shut off because we're bitter about something somebody did and we put up this wall? So in this story, Jesus told there are those who just don't listen at all. Here's a second group. Some people listen but simply forget. Now this might be you. People who plant their gardens in a gravel pit. Quick to hear but quick to forget. Look at verse 6. Some fell on rocky ground. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Shallow soil makes weak plants. Y'all know that. And a shallow hearer makes weak believers. There's a study conducted recently by the United States Air Force, and their finding was we forget 90% of what we hear within 72 hours. 90% of what we hear within 72 hours. And another study that I've called your attention to before is women use twice as many words on a regular basis as men do. I shared that study with my mom, and all she had to say about it was, yeah, that's because I have to repeat everything I say. This is why some of us need to write things down. Now, some of you take notes on Sunday. I like that because the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. Sermon notes are good. Class notes are good. It's a good practice. We're a forgetful group of people, aren't we? I hate to admit it. I do because I don't feel any older than I did 20 years ago. But that's one area. I'm telling you, when I first started preaching, I didn't need any notes. I could literally see what line of my papers I was on as I was saying it. I mean, it just was there. And it ain't that way anymore. I had a leak under my sink a year ago, and I put a bucket under it to catch the water until I could figure out how to fix it. And as soon as the bucket was filled, I dumped it right back in the sink. Is that a sign of something? And then my kids and grandkids with this daggone texting, I don't know what these abbreviations are. I mean, they're communicating with me with all these abbreviations, and I have no idea what they even mean. And then they'll tell me, and then I forget the next time they text. I still don't know what they are. So I shared with them, you know what? Us old folks have our own texting lingo, too. Here's some examples. ATD, at the doctor. BTW, bring the wheelchair. BYOT, bring your own teeth. FWIW, forgot where I was. FYI, found your insulin. LOL, living on Lipitor. ROFL, CGU, rolling on floor laughing, can't get up. TOT, texting on toilet. That's my favorite, by the way. WWNO, Walker wheels need oil. GGLKI, gotta go, laxative kicking in. Bible has a lot to say about remembering. How many of you struggling with your memories? Let me see your hands. Look around, everybody. And for the few who didn't put their hand up, they forgot the question already. Many of us start out on fire for the Lord. I mean, we're like shooting stars when we come to Jesus. And then we just simply forget. You can't appreciate the cost of your salvation until you fully remember how lost you were before Jesus. We just forget. We listen, but we forget. Here's a third group of people. Some people listen, but it's just not that important. That's verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Jesus points to the fact that we live in a world of distractions. Distractions that keep us from hearing what God wants to say to us and continually puts God in the back seat. Well, let's be honest. It's hard to hear from God when you have so many voices in your ear. Whether they're from work or from your children's sporting events or from television or from friends who are gossiping on Facebook. Whatever it is, God's voice gets drowned out. You only have so much attention to give. You only have so many places where you can make those things your top priority. Bill Clemens, you didn't know him. He said his wife, Rita, was complaining that his attention always went to their dog. Their dog's name was Mel, and Rita was complaining, you love Mel more than you love me. And Bill always said his dog was man's best friend. And Rita, his wife, would fuss with that and say, that's not right. Your spouse is supposed to be your best friend. So Bill tells people he put Rita and the dog in the trunk and drove around for 20 minutes. And then he says, can you guess which one was happiest to see him when he let them out? I love baseball history. I'm a sports nut. And some of the old greats, Henry Aaron, stepped into the batter's box once, held the all-time home run record until Barry Bonds broke it. Barry Bonds cheated, I think. But he steps into the box against the Yankees and their talkative catcher, Yogi Berra. Now, for you who don't know Yogi Berra, I'm not talking about the picnic basket boo-boo, not that one. I'm talking about the great Yankee catcher. And as Hank Aaron gets ready for a pitch, Yogi Berra says, Hank, you're holding the bat wrong. And you need to hold it to where you can read the label. And Hank doesn't say a word. The pitch comes. Hank Aaron sends it into the left field bleachers, rounds the bases, touches home plate, and says, I didn't come up here to read. Well, let me ask you this morning, why did you come here? But seriously. Just habit now, good time. It is a good time. Why'd you come? Shouldn't somewhere on that list include that you want to hear from God today? What's choking out any chance of you enjoying an incredible relationship with the Creator? What voices are drowning out His voice? It's death by distraction. That describes our culture right there. My buddy John Avery was driving on the AA highway to Maysville, Kentucky. He ran off the road, hit a telephone pole. We thought we were going to lose him. We didn't lose him, but he lost use of his legs. Paralyzed for life. His life was changed forever. Ask him why that happened, and he will tell you, I looked down for just a second to turn my radio. That little distraction, and his life changed forever. And how many people will stand before God one day and come to the realization it's too late to get serious about a relationship with Him because we let so much time go by and it went by quickly because of distractions? Some people listen, but it's just not that important. So Jesus mentions those who don't listen at all, those who listen and forget, those who listen, but it's not that important. And then He mentions a fourth group. Some people listen and actually hear. Verse 8. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Are you willing and ready to listen to God? He wants to speak to you. He really does. He wants his word to get into you so that you can have a great life here, not just there, but here also. I just grabbed some verses randomly. I thought I'd use these before I close. James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Malachi 2, if you do not listen, I will send a curse on your blessing. Luke 11, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Matthew 7, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Matthew 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Ezekiel chapter 3, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Romans 10, so faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. Revelation chapter 3, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Why did you come here this morning? I mean, I'm glad you did. I really am. But I hope you came to hear from God. I have a buddy named Dale. He lives in Lexington now. He was a part of my third church, the one in Bright, Indiana. And Dale's he's an awesome guy. He would take up an offering and help with communion. And anytime I would say at the beginning of my sermon, it became a routine, I would say, let's turn to Romans 3. And Dale would stand up and announce, let's stand for the reading of God's word. And he would say it every Sunday. And people would stand. I found out that Dale's favorite candy was M&M's, plain. And so I wanted to do something special for him one day, and I bought a big bag of plain M&M's and put them at the Welcome Center and had someone tell Dale, hey, God left you a gift at the Welcome Center. And they told him, and he was so excited. He went to the Welcome Center, and he told the people working it, someone said God left me a gift, and they gave him the M&M's, and you should have seen it lit him up. So I started doing it every Sunday. It's another one of those great ideas that Mark has that ends up costing him quite a bit of money. But every Sunday, I'd put a big pack back there. Dale and his family moved to Lexington, and I kind of lost contact with them. Recommended the church that they go to, and they did, but I can't remember how long after they'd been gone that the preacher of that church called me and said, hey, you got a minute to talk? I said, sure, and I knew who he was. He said, I want to talk to you about Dale. I said, something happened. He said, he's depressed. Ever since they've moved here, I can't get him to smile, can't get him involved in church. I understand he was involved there, but we can't get him to do anything. It broke my heart. I'm like, seriously? Because that dude was on fire. So I told the preacher, I don't know. I mean, I'm more than happy to come down and talk to him, but try this. Buy a big bag of plain M&M's. And put him at the Welcome Center and have somebody tell Dale that God left him a gift and just see if that helps. He did. And he's been buying a bag of M&M's every week since. Now he's the one who can't afford it. And again, it lit Dale up to think that God cared enough about him to give him some M&M's on a Sunday morning. There was a teacher who taught a class there for special needs folks, and they were teaching them the skill of repairing small home appliances. So they told these kids, including Dale, bring in an appliance that's broken, and we'll show you how to fix it. One Sunday morning, the preacher told me through his teacher that Dale walked into class carrying a broken toaster in his left arm and a loaf of bread in his right arm. Ain't no wonder people call him special. How awesome is that? The seed has grown in the fertile soil of Dale's heart because Dale is listening to God. Now listen to me. The voice you believe determines the future you receive. Let me say it again. The voice you believe, because you're listening to voices. The voice you believe determines the future you receive. And I saved a verse until last. It's a sobering verse. Whoever belongs to God Here's what God says. The reason you do not hear. So see, if you don't hear from God, you need to pay attention. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. I know you've heard God. I know that. The question this morning that really matters is, are you listening? Amen.